Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to see all the young faces here this morning, all of our young people. This morning, that's who I want to speak about. In Psalm 127, verses 3 and following, the psalmist wrote of our little ones, he says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Our children are a reward from God. There's a heritage that God has given to us as parents, as grandparents, as a church, to nurture, to attend to guide, to direct, and at times to discipline. They're not ours. Sometimes we say our children. They're not really ours. They belong to God. God has allowed us the opportunity to raise them, to be there for them. Our children give us hope. They put a smile on our face. At times that smile is a little tougher to come up with. But when we think about our children, what a blessing it is. Our world at times seems to despise children. And the laws we create and the attitude we have. But in reality, our children are a blessing from God. In Proverbs 17 and verse 6, a proverb says, "Children's children are a crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father." You see grandparents with their grandchildren. You understand this proverb to be so true. Our children. Today, I want to spend just a few moments thinking about our little ones. And I want to look specifically at a text in Mark chapter 10. You can also find this in Matthew 19 and in Luke 18. But I'm going to read Mark's account again for you. There, Mark records these events. He says, "Then they brought little children to him," Jesus, "that he," Jesus, "might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not become or does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them." What a wonderful text. In your mind's eye, I want you to envision this moment in the life of Christ. Aren't you a little bit fascinated that at the reaction of not Jesus, but the disciples? Here are our parents and others bringing young children to Jesus. And yet the disciples begin to say, "No, don't do that." Now, why do they react that way? Do they have the attitude we have sometimes? The old adage goes, children are to be seen and not heard. That's an old adage that we used to say and practice. That's the attitude of the disciples. They're about the Lord's business, and these children are getting in the way. And in their mind, I assume that they kind of feel like they're getting in the way of Jesus. That's not his attitude. And it's interesting that Mark here records that he was greatly displeased. And so he rebukes the disciples in their attitude. Jesus wants to and has a great desire to welcome these children. He has a desire to reach out to them. Our children, we need to be bringing our children to Christ. Sometimes we get so caught up in the activities of the needs of the congregation, of the adults of the congregation, that sometimes we forget our children and their involvement with Jesus. We need to consider how we bring our children to Jesus. That's what I want to think about this morning for just a little while. In Judges chapter 2, I want you to notice something that's going on. In Judges chapter 2, the Israelites, of course, are now in the promised land. They've come in, they've conquered most of it, not all of it. They've come into the land, and I want you to see how the book of Judges pictures these Israelites. In Judges chapter 2 and verses 1 and following, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And so you have the beginning of an apostasy in the children of Israel. They have begun to fall away from the covenant that they had made with God, that God had made with them. And so that's what the writer here is speaking about. He goes on in Judges 2 in verses 6 and 7. And he says there, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, talking about as they came into the land, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the elders outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So he is reminding the children of Israel of how they came into the land and how that they came in, they conquered, God gave them the conquest, and how that as Joshua passed on and the people continued to live there, how they remembered what God had done by the hand of Moses and Joshua. How God had brought them out of Egypt and how they had witnessed those miraculous activities. How God had parted the Red Sea. How he had fed them with manna from heaven. How they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they remained faithful because they had that memory of God. Because they had seen it and been taught it. It says in verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Now you can imagine what it was like to be an Israelite. Here are the grandparents. And what are the grandparents doing with the children? Now, not all the children had seen what had occurred. Some of them, they were born afterwards. But what they heard was the grandparents recounting to them, telling them what God had done. And what were they doing? They were giving their faith and describing that to their children. And they were hearing this, and it was incurring faith in the children because they were listening and hearing about the blessings of God. Think about in our country and some of the wars that our country's been through, some of the things that have happened and how there was a time when people talked about the things that occurred here. and how that engendered among the people great dedication to our country. People aren't talking about those things anymore. Now, what I'm talking about, that's a secular issue, but you can see in that how our country's changed because of that. Now, that's a worldly issue. The church, the Israelites and what they had been through, their history was so much more important. And when the elders were talking about, when the parents were discussing with their children what they had come through, the children were learning. And it was engendering in them faith in God. But notice as it continues on. In verses 10 through 12, the writer here goes on to say that when all that generation, those elders who had seen those things, and those children who had heard them, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them. Now notice this. Who did not know the Lord. Why did they not know the Lord? Nor the work which he had done for Israel. Part of knowing God is knowing what he's done, is knowing his word. They didn't know God. They didn't know his works. And what did they do? Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They'd stopped hearing the word of God. They'd stopped hearing about their history. They stopped hearing about the glorious work of God. And so this generation lost faith in God and placed it in a place it should not have been. In verse 17, he goes on to say, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. In verse 19, he concludes this way, and he says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Israel, for a few generations, served God. Those who had seen what God did, those, not the original generation, remember the ones that came out of Egypt, they didn't make it into the promised land because they were unfaithful. But those children who wandered in the desert with their parents, that next generation, who saw the miracles of being brought out of Egypt, who saw the crossing of the Red Sea, who ate the manna from heaven, who saw how God brought water from a stone. Those children served God faithfully. Their children served God faithfully because they told their children about what God had done. But that next generation was not taught that, had not experienced that. And so they did not remain faithful to the Lord. The point is this. The church is just a generation away from unfaithfulness. The church in Sanford is a generation away from apostasy if we do not teach our children to serve God. If we do not teach our children the Word of God, the glories of our Lord, we are in danger of losing our way. This morning, I want to speak just a few moments on how do we bring our children to Christ. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, do not forbid them from doing what? From coming to me. We need to bring our children to Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't going to show up in a literal way unless time's up, right? But if time continues on as it has, Jesus isn't going to be here in this room in a physical presence. So then how do we bring them to Christ? That's what I want to talk about for just a few moments. Number one, we need to listen to the example of the Israelites. We need to tell our children and retell them the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 22 and verses 30 and 31, the psalmist writes, a posterity or children shall serve him, and it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. And they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. The psalmist says, one generation will serve, and they will tell the next generation, and then that generation will serve the Lord because they were told about the Lord. Our children need to hear us speaking about God. They need to hear us telling the stories, the events of Scripture. They need to hear about Jonah. They need to hear about Abraham and Joshua and Jacob. They need to hear about the birth of Jesus. They need to hear about the parables of Jesus. They need to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They need to know about the birth of the church. They need to see or to hear the book of Acts read to them. They need to hear about the struggles of the church and the victories. They need to hear about the grace of God. And they also need to hear the instruction of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses reminds the people of this very thing, the thing that one generation did and the next did not. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, hear, O Israel, listen up. The Lord our God is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. How prominent is the Word of God in our homes? If somebody walked into our home and they saw how we lived, would they say that is a family that's serving God? Joshua decried, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Does your household serve God? Is it obvious to our children we serve God? Do we speak about God? Do we speak His word to our children? It's interesting what Paul tells Timothy in his writing, in his second letter, in chapter 1 and verse 5, and again in chapter 3. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you. Paul is remembering Timothy, and he's remembering that relationship he has, and it's a relationship built on faith in God. And then he gives us a picture into the window in the home of Timothy as he grew up. And he says to him, he says, I remember the faith of your grandmother and of your mother. And I'm assured that that same faith is in you. Why? Notice chapter 3, 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. Paul tells Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing this, knowing from whom you have learned them, who is that? And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was learning the Word of God from an early age. Why? Because his grandmother and his mother were motivated to teach him and were sharing with him their faith, were sharing with him the Scriptures. Our children, when they are young, are like a sponge and they soak up everything they hear. Whether or not they can recount it for you, it's there. And if we're going to fill our children with junk all the time, they're going to be filled up with junk. But if we fill our children up with the Holy Word, they'll be filled up with the Holy Word of God. But it's going to take an effort on our part. We have to be motivated to do that. We have to be motivated in sharing the Word and sharing our faith with them. In Psalm 78, the psalmist writes, Psalm 78, beginning at verse 1, he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Where did they learn it? From their parents, from their grandparents. Verse 4, when we will not hide from their children, what? Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. What were they doing? They were sharing with their children. They were teaching them about God. Why are we losing in this battle with Satan, our children? Part of the reason is, are we doing the work that God has called us to do as parents? You made, and I made a decision when we became parents, that we were going to take this on, and we were going to raise our children to the best of our ability. To not just keep them safe and not just keep their bellies full and to put a roof over their head. But we made a promise, at least I hope we did, to teach them the Word of God. To fill not just their physical bellies, but to fill their spiritual minds. We need to tell our children and retell them the Word of God. You know, I heard someone say one time, a preacher, he says, you know, sometimes as preaching, you always want to be new and fresh. And you're always worried that you're going to preach the same thing. He says, realize this. Just because you know it doesn't mean everybody else does. And you preaching on a topic may be numerous times for you, but it may be the first time that someone in the audience is hearing that truth. Our children don't need to hear us speak about these scriptures just one time, but it needs to be something that fills our life, that we're telling them over and over again. But we can't just tell our children the truth. We need to live it out. We are going to bring our children to Christ by keeping our child actively involved in the work of the church. It's interesting in 1 Samuel chapter 1, as we talked about this morning in Bible class, you have Hannah and she's prayed desperately that God would give to her a child. And she made a covenant promise with God that if God blessed her and allowed her to give birth to a child, to have that heritage from God, that she would then give that child back to him. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, "For this child I prayed." It's been a common meme on Facebook when someone either has a child or adopts a child. You know, one of the things we put out there is, "This for a child whom I prayed." You know, we pray for those children. We pray that God would give us those children. Hannah says, "For this child I have for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. This is the same kind of attitude we should have. God has given us a heritage, a child. We need to make sure that child hears about God, that we give him back or her back to God. Now, it's not exactly like Samuel. I'm not expecting any of us to go, and we don't have a priesthood like that anymore anyway, so don't bring him to the church building or her. We love children, but we need to make sure our children are actively involved in the church. You want to give your child back to God, make sure they're here. Make sure they're a part of Bible class. Make sure they're a part of the works of the church. In Mark 10 and verse 14, Jesus says there, "Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." The text begins in verse 13 by telling us people were bringing children to Christ. We've got to do the bringing. We've got to be the ones who bring them here to make sure they're a part of the church, an active part. There are a lot of ways to get involved. One thing I wanted to mention this morning, I guess it's been over a year ago, we made the decision to get involved in Lads to Leaders. And the reason we picked that was because it's something that's not a one-time activity. We can all get caught up in the thing that it's all about the conference and going there and performing. That's not what it's really about. It's 365 days we're involving our children in the work of the Lord. We're teaching them Scripture. They're learning it. They're memorizing it. They're getting active in Bible Bowl and in debate, where they're challenged to learn Scripture and to be able to defend it. They're challenged to be servants, to serve as Christ served. Next Sunday, you have an opportunity to involve your children or grandchildren in the work of the Lord. One of the great tools we've been given, and it's a tool, it's just one of the many tools we have, it's Lads to Leaders and Leaderettes. And my hope is we'll take advantage of things like Lads to Leaders and BBSs and Bible classes. Each Sunday, our teachers prepare to teach lessons to our children. Are our children here? Are you making the effort to make sure they're here? Our children will not learn the Word of God by osmosis. It will not magically pop up in their brains. It's up to us to bring our children to Christ. And then finally, you want to bring your children to Christ. Be the kind of example that attracts our children to Jesus. Be authentic in your Christianity. Now, all of us realize one thing. None of us are perfect. We all have our failings. We all have our struggles. No doubt about it. We need to be authentic with our children about that. We need to be courageous enough to say to our children, "I made a big mistake there. That's something I've got to repent of. I've got to ask for forgiveness for. Man, human beings, sometimes we can be very prideful people. We don't like admitting failures. Our children need to see an authentic faith. But now, just because we confess to our children our mistakes isn't enough. We've got to try to correct them. And our children need to see us trying to make corrections in our lives. Our children need to see us dedicated. I was a youth minister for many years. Feels like I had a lot of great kids. I did notice one thing along the way. Some parents develop the attitude that if I just drop my child off, that's enough. Here, now I'm going to give them to you and you teach them. Our children don't need to be dropped off. They need to be brought with you. They need to see you doing what you've preached to them, what they hear the Word of God saying to them. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says to fathers, "Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's an active thing. That's purposeful. Fathers and mothers need to be purposeful in raising their children and showing them an example of faith. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Paul strove to be the kind of example that others could follow. We need to be that kind of example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul exhorts the young preacher Timothy. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and in purity." Let no one despise your youth. Don't use your youthfulness as an excuse to sin and to not do what God's called you to do. Don't let your old age be an excuse either to quit on God. But be an example. Be an example to others that they can follow. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul says to the Philippians, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Is your life worthy of the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is a tall order, isn't it? Just think about that for a moment. Paul is saying to them, live a life worthy of the death of Christ. Not that you're going to earn it. None of us are good enough. The only way that we're going to live a life worthy of Jesus' death is if we live it out. Think about it for a moment. Christ died for you. What are you going to do with that? You know, if we hear the gospel and we deny its power to save us, if we refuse to change, to strive to be a better person, what are we saying to God? What are we saying to Jesus as he suffered on the cross for us? And we live in sin and we just throw our hand up to God and shun him. What are we saying about the greatest gift that was ever given? Ever in your life bought someone a gift that you spent a lot of time and effort and thought on? Sometimes something that you had done a lot of preparation for, and something that you wanted to give to someone, not because it was expensive, not because it was something that was the world will call marvelous, but because you knew that person would love that gift, that you felt like that would be a gift that would be received in a way in which the person would be excited and be pleased with, and to be taken aback about how thoughtful you were. Can you imagine spending all that time and effort and that kind of thought on something, and then having the person just throw their hand up at it, or having it, whoa, great. How dismayed would we be? How heartbroken would you be? Maybe that's happened to you. When we refuse God, that's what we're doing. When we blatantly sin against God, that's what we're doing. This morning, as we're talking about children, this morning, those who Jesus says will enter the kingdom will come into the kingdom as children. Are you a child of God? You can't get into the kingdom without being a child of God. The only way to do that, the only way to receive that kind of innocence, that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel? Is your soul prepared to meet God? Maybe this morning you're ready to obey. Maybe this morning you've been convicted of your sin. You know that you don't stand in a right relationship. Maybe this morning you're ready to respond to God, whether as a fallen child of God or as someone who's never become a child of God. This morning, if you need to respond to the gospel call in any way, we stand ready and excited to help you in whatever way we can. If you have a need, please come as together we stand and sing.